At the end of the first segment, I commented that there was a response required of us. When we look to the Scriptures to provide the answers to our questions, we see that salvation is a gift, but as I mentioned earlier, it's a conditional one. It's a gift that God is so interested in, so willing to give to us. It's an invitation He has already made, and yet it requires a response on our part. We'll see that belief and faith are inextricably linked to obedience, and that faith without works is dead. And it's a concept that many wish to challenge. Wait a minute, your works don't get you anything. They don't earn you salvation, and that's absolutely true. But we're told in the pages of our Bible that works are still necessary, that faith without it is dead. It's ineffective. It's incomplete. Remember that Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and telling us that we needed to repent and that we needed to believe on the gospel. And we spent a good part of our first session today seeking to clarify what repentance is and why it's a pivotal issue in our relationship with God. So then, if we take the next step, if we look at the second statement at the end of Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, what does it mean to believe the gospel? I mentioned earlier that the word gospel means good news. It means a good message of the coming kingdom of God and how we can have a part in it. If you look at the term gospel that's throughout the New Testament primarily, it talks about the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. It talks about the gospel of God. It talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that good message that lays out for us what the steps are that lie before mankind as we desire to approach the future that God lays out for us. The Bible tells us that when our minds are open to the truth of God's Word, that we can come to clearly understand the good news of that kingdom, and to no longer be misinformed by the misconceptions and the superstitions and the dogmas that have been taught by mankind. John chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It will make us free, again, from the misconceptions, the misunderstandings, the traditions of mankind that have so often been taught as Holy Scripture. But when we come back to Scripture, we can understand what it truly says, and then we have to differentiate and live our lives in obedience to that. It's true that we are justified by faith alone. And I'll pause a moment to let that sink in. We are justified by faith alone. But it's a misconception that so many teach and so many wish to believe that that's all it takes. In fact, we must understand that our belief and faith must be coupled with obedience. Again, many people in the world today, I would dare say most, want the easy route. And they will tell you, because they have been taught and they wish to believe, that all you need to do is believe on Jesus Christ, and all the bad things will somehow miraculously disappear. That you're good with our Creator, that your name is written in that book of life, and that it's all going to work out. Not so, though. The Apostle James writes in James chapter 2 and verse 19, James chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "You believe that there is one God." Absolutely true. We do believe that. "You do well." Great. I'm glad that we do. But he says, don't let yourself be deceived. At the end of this verse, he says, "Even the demons believe and tremble." Satan, the devil, and his demons acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But that single point of knowledge, that simple awareness, did not lead them to repentance and obedience. Their belief in and of itself was not enough. We see that same practice, that same mindset in mankind as well, and God's servants rebuked them, making it clear that obedience and change is in fact necessary. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. We're going to read a short passage here from Matthew, chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. It says, then people from Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all around the region of Jordan went out to him. And it's speaking here of John the Baptist. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So he was spending the day or the afternoon or series of days, I'm not exactly sure what the time period was, but he was baptizing those that had come to believe. But then verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It says, Satan the devil and the demons know that there is one God. They recognize him, and they hold him in a position of esteem. But that knowledge in and of itself is not enough for them to repent and obey. And therefore, their lives are not vindicated. Their lives are not changed. And we see very knowledgeable people here. The Pharisees were the educated. They were the professors and the lawyers of the time. And they knew what Jesus Christ had taught. They knew what the prophecies had to say. And they wanted the easy way out. But he says, you offspring of vipers, your life very clearly does not work, does not jive with what you're looking to get out of it through this baptism. And he goes on in verse 8 to say, therefore bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Baptism is for those that have seen that changes are necessary in their lives and that have committed to living their lives according to the rules and the boundaries that God has said it needs to live by. And he told them that it was only by bringing forth fruit through repentance that they were eligible for that. John the Baptist here was making it clear that their knowledge of the Scriptures was not enough, that there needed to be tangible change in their lives, and that they needed to do more than simply talk the talk. There are many people that can quote Scripture for you verbatim. You know, they talk about these Greek scholars. They know how to read the Greek and everything else, but the question is, are they putting it to work in their lives? Has it led them to a repentant change and obedience? Or are they simply educated, which is not enough? We should make note of the words of the Apostle James in James chapter 2. We were there earlier, but James chapter 2, this time in verse 17, it says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Continuing in verse 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Another translation says, I will make my faith clear to you by the works that I do. Is there fruit in our lives that represents the faith that we have? Anybody can be a card-carrying member of whatever group they want. But if it's simply a card in your wallet and nobody sees it and nobody knows it, it's not worth anything more than the subscription you hold. If you claim to be a member of a group, your life needs to show that you intend to be a member of that group. You live your life, your belief system, your understanding jives with the standards of that group. And that's what he's saying here. I will make my faith clear to you by my works. Later in James chapter 2, we're given the story of Abraham's obedience as another example of faith that was supported by works. We're reminded how Abraham's obedience made him one of God's greatest servants. You know, Abraham just didn't say, I believe. You read through the life of Abraham and you see that he uprooted his family. God said, Abraham, I have a purpose for you, I have a plan for you, and I want you to go such and such a place. And Abraham believed. And Abraham performed. And God blessed him immensely. And his life is written in this Bible as an example for us. It says, all Scripture is given for our education, for our admonition, for our understanding. And as I said, literally everything that we do, everything we experience in life, there's an application, there's a rule, there's a story in that Bible that relates to what it is we need to do. Abraham not only believed God, but he did what God said. It's clear from the Scriptures that believing God and having faith are inextricably linked to obedience. We remember that the wages of sin is death, and that Jesus went in our place and He died for the sins of the world. And it's through faith in His sacrifice that sins can be forgiven. I said earlier in this session that we are justified through faith alone. But the Scriptures point out over and over again that a heart that is being led by Jesus Christ will be drawn to put forth effort that will show that commitment and that faith through the fruit that we bear. Note what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Brethren, that's clear as a bell. And he continues, "Even we who have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Him and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." We cannot earn eternal life, brethren, not by any amount of effort. We cannot serve our way into the kingdom, nor can we buy our way into the kingdom. The Pharisees did not want to change their life. They didn't want to do the true spiritual works and bear the fruit and exert the effort to get to that level. They wanted to do the physical things. They wanted to learn. They wanted to wear the trappings of. They wanted the uniform and the authority and the office. They wanted the respect that came with that education, but they didn't live their life according to that. Notice the next verse, verse 17. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not." God doesn't want us to stay in that sin, to remain in that way of life. He knows and He tells us through Scripture that we're going to be tried by fire. We're going to have those temptations. We are sometimes going to fall short of that mark. But we know that the price has been paid. And God knows our heart. Jesus came to save us out of our sins, not save us in them, not to condone them, not to live with them, not to take up residence or allow us to take up residence with Him when we continue in that way of life. Jesus Christ, who has the authority to forgive sin, freely offers that blessing if we'll turn our feet from what we've done in the past. We read earlier that we need to hold that old man down under the water and change from those ways. We see in so many passages that in addition to exercising faith in the sacrifice of Christ for the remission of sin, that we must repent of our sins and obey God in His Word. And as God begins to impact our hearts and minds, He beckons us down that path toward eternal life. He turns the lights on, the running lights are there, He points us clearly in that way, and He tells us to walk that way and continue in that way, and then He blesses that trip. God is loving, forgiving, and all-knowing, and He knows our hearts. He sees our effort, and He rewards us for the combination of our faith and our obedience. Let's turn to the book of Matthew and hear Christ's own words. You know, we talked earlier, again, of Scripture. Everything comes from Scripture. He makes the point that many will try to do things their way, but there is only one way. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." We read that earlier. He said there are going to be those who don't live according to this way, who want to wear the trappings of, who want to claim membership, but don't live according to that way. I mentioned earlier the concept of that a la carte menu. You know what? I want to be seen as Christians because, you know what, matter of fact, it's kind of good for business because I work for a guy who's Jewish. That's not a point of heart. That's an economic strategy. And God won't reward that. The Bible says that I have created the seventh day as my holy Sabbath. And have I made it a sign between you and me for all your generations. Well, you know what, the guys in the country club, they like to golf on Saturday, and you know, they're my business partners and whatever, so you know, it kind of would put me on the outs. I'd kind of look weird if I went to church on Saturday instead of Sunday. They don't want to live the life according to the boundaries and the rules and the instructions that God has said. my children will follow my rules. They will live by my way. And they will reap the benefits that I promise so richly for doing that. Again, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we read it earlier, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So from our Savior's own lips, we see that we must do the will of our Father to enter into that kingdom of God and to receive the gift of eternal life. Here again is the confirmation that faith must be coupled with obedience. Christ goes on to say that many will be flabbergasted when they come to Him and say, you know, they just assume that their name's going to be written in the book. Because by their own standards, they think they've done a lot. But Christ is going to say, I don't know you. You can put my name on your works, but what about this other list of things that I asked you to do that you so clearly turned your back on? This does not overcome the fact that you're clearly not a member in good standing. And they're going to be flabbergasted. They're going to be surprised. It's a very important issue to wrap our heads around, that our Father in heaven and our Savior at His right hand take very seriously that we live according to His will, that we learn what that will is, that we learn who He is and how He wants us to live and what He does and what He requires. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, again, we talked about the fact that God and Jesus Christ look very seriously on us becoming children, heirs, brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. You know, Father, I say that I believe in Jesus Christ. Why don't I have a new home? Why don't I make more money? Why haven't my illnesses been healed? The Lord is not slack concerning the promises that He makes, but is long-suffering toward us. He's patient with us, but patient with those that show effort, those that commit to walking this way, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God desires, and God waits for, and He works with us, but He needs repentance in our lives. We need to chip away those things that don't mesh, that don't jive with the instructions that God gives us. Again, we see here that God is highly interested in our success, but the repentance is a vital key to receiving that eternal life, something we should so badly want. Passages from God's Word make it clear that He has a plan for the future, and that mankind has an important role in that plan. It's an amazing and never-ending life that awaits us as members of the very family of God. You know, the paparazzi gets all excited about the royal family. Brethren, we were born to be royal. We were born to be kings and priests. The opportunity sits there. God says for those that are committed to, for those that really want it, I have a crown laid up for them. I have a family. That card, we talked about card carrying, they're going to be family. And I await that opportunity. But to get there requires that we come to know and believe and understand who God is and what God is and what His purpose is for us, and then live according to that way. We know that man was created in the image of God and placed at the pinnacle of the creation. We can read that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, you know, if we go through creation, we see that says God created the cattle according to the cattle kind. And He created trees that they would have seeds and be able to reproduce themselves. He created cycles and balance and amazing things. And it says in verse 27, and after He had created all that, He says, you know, it's incomplete. He had a vision for the future and it was incomplete. And so in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. And in the prior verse, it tells us that He gave dominion over all the rest of creation to mankind. So He put everything in place, in its perfect place, and then He created mankind with the greatest purpose, the greatest opportunity, the greatest potential. Human beings were created from the dust of the ground, physical beings subject to sin and illness and death, but we were also created with the potential of living forever as part of the very family of God. You and I can become a son or daughter of God. It's in the plans. It's in the works. We have our part to play in it. We have the opportunity to rule and to reign with God and Christ and the saints forever in the kingdom of God, members of that great and royal family. Again, you were created to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It's an incredible destiny. We read about it in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, pointing out again that there are two. Man is born with a spirit. And we know that the ruler of this world today is Jesus Christ. Satan the devil. Very clearly pointed out in the scriptures of our Bible. And he twists the understandings of mankind, and he inserts the things that he wants to get us off track with God. And our spirits are affected by his. But it talks here about God's Spirit bearing witness with ours. So when we open our minds and our hearts to study and to understand and commit ourselves to God and say, Father, I want your Spirit to be a part of mine. You know, today what is the balance? I need to put down that old man, and I need to bear fruit worthy of your Spirit as it helps me to control the weaknesses that I have and overcome them. Again, it gets back and it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Brethren, we suffer because it's a challenge to live according to the way of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us and said, you know what? If the world had embraced me, and if they had followed me, and if they had believed in me, they would have set me up, and that's the way it will be at some point in the future. But, brethren, we know that didn't happen. And so he says, the same way that they ostracized me, ultimately they sacrificed, they murdered our Savior. He said, you know what? They're going to look at you, and they're going to say, you know what? As much as we felt uncomfortable with what Jesus Christ required of us, we're going to be uncomfortable with you. Why aren't you golfing with us on a Saturday morning? Why aren't you putting in the extra hours on a Saturday or a Friday? And we need to be willing to straighten our spine and to show the godly character that we have when His Spirit is working with us to say, because my God says that this day is special. The other 6 days, I'll put in your hours. I'll work on a Sunday when you're golfing. That's fine. And I'll be the best employee you've got. But I have a higher set of standards. I have a set of boundaries within which I live my life. God is our Father, our Creator, our spiritual Dad, and His singular purpose is to bring sons and daughters to glory in His family and look forward to that kingdom of God. That is what these seminars were developed for, as an introduction to that incredible human potential that we have staring us in the face. And we don't know when that is. The Mayans didn't know when that was. The idea is that God says, are we going to be ready? It says, when Christ returns, will He find faith in this world? Will He find those gathering here and in hundreds of other congregations around the world on His Sabbath day, preaching from His Bible, living their lives according to His teachings? And then it goes on to say, yes, He will. And we are part of that group, part of that church, part of His end time work. Looking forward to being family members. Today we have been able to explain the essential elements of what it means to repent and believe the gospel, the good news of that coming kingdom of God. We're living, brethren, in a most critical and a most crucial time in human history. The world around us lives in fear and lives in anxiety of what the next boot is going to be that drops. Is there a pandemic coming? Is there nuclear war coming? Is there financial collapse coming? all very legitimate questions, but also rather short-sighted, rather selfish. Yes, we need to put a roof over our heads. Yes, we need to provide for our families. But it says, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It says, God knows what the sparrow needs, what the woodchuck needs, what the bear needs to hibernate. He knows what we need. He knows what we need individually, because what you need is different than what I need and what you need. And says, God says, to those that are faithful to me, I will be faithful to them. And I promise, not a bump-free road, but I promise guidance, protection, blessing, an incredible opportunity that you can't even begin to imagine. All of the world's major religions are looking for a savior. They're all looking for a champion, somebody to come and deliver them. We saw Christ's own disciples just hours after his sacrifice say, is this the time? Are we there yet? We've all experienced the loss of loved ones. Some have lost jobs. Some have challenges with their health. Some don't have enough in their 401k to retire. But are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Because that is where our champion is leading us. The Buddhists are looking for the fifth Buddha. The Hindus are looking for Krishna. The Islamic world looks for the grand Mahdi. The Jews await a Messiah, and the Christians wait for the second coming of Christ. And we have to recognize that there should be no mistake and no question in our minds that as we watch for that second coming of our Savior, He will return to this earth and set up a kingdom of which there will be no end, and all governments will be subdued and replaced as they come to say, you know what? Now we understand. Now we see. How could we have put such stock in our own vain rumblings and ramblings and models? Now we see the truth of what that future kingdom can be. We've turned to many passages that begin to reveal some of the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him, and ultimately for all of mankind, because everybody will have that opportunity. Perhaps not today. You know, it says that the gospel of the good news needs to be preached into all the world before Jesus Christ can come. That wasn't possible really until just recently. You know, you look at China and you look at Russia and you look at so many far extended corners of this world that Bibles weren't allowed. Christians were run out on a rail. And so as we're doing our part, to the sign on the front of this says that the United Church of God has a twofold program to preach the gospel and to prepare a people. We share this good news, this good message, this gospel with all that who will listen. And then we make sure we prepare and provide for those that are part of the family. We continue to preach to them because each of us needs to hear it over and over and to see it and to live it and to go, aha, that issue that I've been challenged with, that new employer who's difficult to deal with, suddenly I see that it's not that new employer. It's a weakness that I've had for many, many years. Maybe it's my impatience. Maybe that's why I haven't held down jobs as long and as faithfully as possible. Those aha moments that say, you know what? I'm part of the problem as well. We're all working toward that. We have to have that spirit in us to help us understand. We've turned to those passages. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, I'll cover a few of those. We talked earlier about how this world is going to be changed. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no mourning, nor crying out, nor will there be any more pain. Brethren, how many people do we know that are in physical or spiritual or economic pain? No more of that. For the first things, the old things, that old way of life will have passed away. It will have been replaced by a better model. A model that mankind turned their back on generations and generations ago. In both the book of Isaiah and Micah, we can read a passage that speaks of his government subduing the powers of this world and renewing a just and peaceful kingdom. I'll read from Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "He shall judge among many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off." You know, they're going to come having their own model. We know that when Jesus Christ returns, it says there are going to be those that gather against him to do war. Wait a minute, we're successful. We're in those leadership positions. We don't want this set of governments to be replaced. They're going to fight against him. Satan certainly doesn't want this to come to an end. He doesn't want to lose his position. But it says he will rebuke strong nations afar off, and they will come to understand, and then they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Those tools of war will be refashioned to do productive things. You know, so often we scratch our head. We hear of people that they hack into somebody's computer system and they bring down, you know, some company, or they do some type of damage, and they're proud about the fact that they can do it. We say, man, if only that creativity, if only that brilliance would be put to better work, how many people could we feed that go to bed hungry and cold each night? "But they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The world will take that old man and they will hold him down under the water, finally and permanently." And we look forward to, and we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We have become so accustomed to the bad behavior of those in power that we have a hard time imagining what that future time will be like. The Apostle Paul says that very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. "But as it is written," he says, "eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of man." Our hearts can only see dimly. We can only imagine to a certain degree because we haven't lived it. God is saying it's going to be so peaceful, so abundant, so amazing, so wonderful, that your minds can't yet begin to grasp what it is I'm going to do for you. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Brethren, that needs to be us today. I mentioned earlier, there will be blessings of guidance and direction and understanding and peace and comfort, even through the difficult times in this life, because we can begin to live according to the path and the boundaries and the standards that will guide us and direct us toward his kingdom in the future. So many in this world experience the difficulty and pain they do because they're going some direction that leads contrary to. But brethren, we can and should imagine and should work through obedience and faith the best we can. We can be part of that coming kingdom of God if we will repent and believe the gospel. Those who embrace and live according to the will of the Father will be changed into glorious and radiant spiritual beings at Christ's return. And as those events unfold, those who have lived their lives in service, those who have been obedient to Almighty God, will wait to hear those words that we read in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, where he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. On a small and physical scale, you have been faithful to me. You have bypassed some of the promotions that might have happened. You have committed to my Sabbath day and my holy days and to the other fundamental beliefs that we can read out of the scriptures of this Bible that God says, I command you, do this as a sign between you and me." And we could go through those and through various sermons that we give here at church, we do that. We go through the law. We go through the scriptures. We go through the commandments. We go through the examples of those that have been faithful servants and how it is that we should see those workings in our lives. But he said, "You who have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things." Again, I said earlier, we have been born to be kings and rulers and judges I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Brethren, the instruction is clear. The desire of our Father has been laid out before us. And if we hear His voice and choose to follow, well, it says we can only begin to imagine.